stand, and we're going to start off with a call to worship. Open the eyes of my heart.
Well, good morning, East End. How's everybody doing? Good, good. Glad to hear that. It's glad to see that you guys are alive, awake. I kind of had some questions on the first group, but we'll leave that there, okay? Hey, my name is Sam. I am pleased to be your cooperative program missionary here in the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. I work on the missions team. Prior to that, I'm just starting my third year with the missions team. Prior to that, I served four local churches, two in Kentucky, two in Arkansas, 35 years total. The last church was First Baptist Church Stuttgart, rice and duck capital of the world, where I was there for almost 17 years. Had a great ministry there. God called us from there to come join the state convention to invest in pastors and churches across our state, and pleased to be with you guys. I don't know if you guys really know this or not. I hope you do. Y'all have an incredible worship team. Do you know that? I've traveled all over the state the last couple of years. You guys are blessed. I've been in a lot of churches, Adam. and you guys are blessed with your worship team. So thank you, Randy and team, for all that you do in making worship so meaningful as we sing our praises to the Lord. Hey, today is Cooperative Program Day. I love the Cooperative Program. I'm a product of the Cooperative Program. Born and raised in a small Arkansas Baptist Church, Baptist Church in Northeast Arkansas. I was educated at Ouachita Baptist University, able to receive a lot of money from Cooperative Program to help with the expense there. Went on to Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, because of Cooperative Program giving of churches like yours. Was able to receive two degrees from Southern Seminary, and then have pastored for 35 years, like I said, in Southern Baptist churches that love the Cooperative Program. So grateful that you guys do. I can tell that because of what you give to the Cooperative Program. Don't know exactly what that percentage is this year, but I can tell you over the last 10 years, this church has given more than $290,000 to the Cooperative Program. That's a good chunk of change, okay? So thank you guys for all that you do. In case you're unfamiliar with the Cooperative Program, let me just draw your attention to this slide and let you know what happens to that money that you place in the offering plate. When you give to your local church, this church designates a certain percentage of that goes on to the Cooperative Program. That money is sent from your pocket to the offering plate of this church to the Arkansas Baptist State Convention, and there it is divided between Arkansas Baptist ministries that stay in-state and those ministries that are out-of-state with the Southern Baptist Convention. Right now, according to the giving formula we have, 51.8% of that money stays in-state. So whatever that amount is, just over half of that will stay in the state to provide for ministries that occur within our state. That supports Ouachita and Williams. It supports your Baptist Children's Home. It supports our foundation to a little bit there. It supports BCM work all over our state. It supports lots of ministries that occur within the state of Arkansas. And then 48.2% is used for out-of-state purposes. Majority of that is sent on to the SBC in Nashville, where it is divided according to their formula to the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, our six Southern Baptist seminaries, as well as a few other agencies and institutions supported through your Cooperative Program giving. And as a result of that, you, through your giving here at this church, support the work of over 3,000 International Mission Board missionaries, where they do not have to come back every 6 months or so and stand before churches and beg for money to be able to go back and stay in that country among those people. That's how we used to do it prior to 1925, when every Southern Baptist church decided, well, we're going to support this missionary or this missionary. And even though we couldn't support them totally, we felt like we were. But in 1925, the cooperative program was founded because Southern Baptists got excited about saying, how are we going to reach the world, make disciples of all nations as a denomination? And the cooperative program was formed, which supplies right now making sure that over 3,000 missionaries can stay where they are. All of their living expenses, all of their education, everything is taken care of through your cooperative program giving. And then as you give to Lottie Moon, that takes care of all of their ministry expenses while they are there as well. So when they come back every few years to rest for a few months, they can come to churches, but they, instead of asking for more money, they can thank you for what you are already doing to support them. And then there are some 5,000 North American Mission Board missionaries that you support out of that money as well. So it's incredible what happens when you give through your church to the cooperative program. So thank you, guys. Thank you for what you do. Let's pray together. Then we're going to look at Scripture, okay? If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, that's where we're going to be. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. So grateful for the opportunity we have to gather in this place as your people and offer our worship to you. As that song teaches us, Lord, it falls far short of your worth, of your glory, of what you have done for us through your Son by giving him to die on the cross, by raising him from the dead, that our sin could be forgiven. But Father, we offer it to you. And we ask now that through your Holy Spirit who lives within us, who is present in this place, that you take the reading of your word, and as only you can do through your Spirit, that you apply that to our lives so that as we leave this place in a few minutes, we are changed because we've been here in your presence, breaking your word together, listening to your Holy Spirit speak. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, I want you to know something. I want you to know that God is on the move in Arkansas, in North America, and around this world. And there's absolutely nothing that can contain the movement of our God. There is nothing that can stop God from fulfilling his purpose that he declares in Scripture, that God is reconciling the world to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's purpose, always has been, and God continues to fulfill that purpose, reconciling the world to himself through Jesus. And there is absolutely nothing that can stop that movement of God, not even COVID. Okay? It's been amazing how we have seen God work even in the midst of COVID. We just talked about giving. Let me tell you something that happened last year among Arkansas Baptists. Our cooperative program budget was set at $21 million. That's what we had hoped to be our percentage that we sent on to the Southern Baptist Convention. We broke that $21 million. In a year of COVID, 350,000 that was sent on additional. Now, here's what that means. That overage, we decided a few years ago as we went through our budget formula and rearranged our budget formula that at any time in the future, if Arkansas Baptist giving exceeded our cooperative program goal, half of that money would be sent directly to the International Mission Board. The other half would stay here, take care of, and be split among that percentage that we have here in Arkansas. As a result of that and of the giving of Arkansas Baptists in record numbers to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering last year, we gave over $1 million extra to the International Mission Board than we did the previous year. That's during COVID. That's during COVID. Isn't that incredible? I think that deserves a woohoo. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We need to get excited about what God is doing, even especially in times when a lot of churches have kind of set back and said, well, we really can't do a whole lot because of COVID, you know. And God says, you think so? You watch and see what I can do. Now, I served as local church pastor for some 35 years. And I can tell you that being a pastor is an incredibly exciting adventure. I had the time of my life being a local church pastor. But I can also tell you that it can be an incredibly challenging and difficult time as well. Always there are those challenges. But at no time in my 35 years of serving as a local church have I ever witnessed a time of more conflict and unrest than this past year within our nation and within our world. No time. I mean, you've just had the perfect storm brewing, right? I mean, we had COVID. We had racial unrest. We had a political presidential election. We had all of that stuff. And then you couple that with how easy it is to get on this device and let your mind be heard, regardless of what if it's correct or biblical or godly at all. And here's what I discovered, guys. That conflict and unrest in culture made its way into the church and caused a lot of division and tension within the church. And as a result of that, especially with the COVID thing, we had pastors and staff getting together saying, hey, how are we going to respond to this? And here's what happened. They would come up with a plan, and then they would announce that plan to the church. And with any good Baptist, there's always disagreement, right? It's either, oh, we're going too fast. No, we're going too slow. We shouldn't do that. Oh, we should have never stopped doing that. Because, as I've always heard, anytime you have two Baptists in the room, you have three opinions. And so that's exactly what occurred. And the challenge of that conflict and division is this. In the midst of all of that discussion that really centered on the gathering of the church, I mean, when are we going to get back together? How are we going to do this? When are we going to do small group Sunday school? When are we going to do choir? When are we going to do special music? When are the children coming back? When are the youth coming back? How do we make that happen? That's been the discussion. It's been all about the in-gathering of the church. And that's important. That's so important. I love coming together in person with God's people and worshiping Him in His house. Amen? All right. I'm glad we agree with that. But here's what got lost. The mission of the church got lost. With all this discussion on the gathering of the church, we kind of put to side the scattering of the church, the mission of the church. You see, the mission must be the central focus of the church because it was the central focus and is the central focus of Jesus. And Jesus commissioned each of us as His followers to move with Him, to join Him in what He is doing in this world of reconciling people to Himself through the cross, to be on mission with Him wherever we are. I love how Luke records the final words of Jesus after resurrection, just before He ascends to heaven. You remember what He said? Remember what He said? He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Those were the last recorded words of Jesus. Then He ascended into heaven. You go to Acts chapter 2, and that Holy Spirit from Acts 1 that was promised comes down upon the disciples, and immediately they began to proclaim Jesus. They proclaimed the good news that Jesus is Messiah, that He has resurrected from the dead, that new life is found in Him. Then you go through Acts 3 through 6, and you've got the movement of the Holy Spirit among the church there in Jerusalem. The gospel is going out in Jerusalem. People are getting saved. And Luke even records that some of the priests, a large number of the priests, were getting saved as well. They were hearing the gospel that Jesus was Messiah, that he resurrected from the grave, and they believed. Then you go to Acts chapter 7, and you've got this young man by the name of Stephen, who becomes the first martyr in the Christian faith. He dies because he will not stop proclaiming Jesus. Acts chapter 8 begins that a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem among the church. And as a result of that, everybody except for the apostles scattered. Now, where did they scatter? To Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. The Great Commission being fulfilled right before their eyes. And from that point forward, as you read through the book of Acts, here's what you discover. There is a pattern that emerges. It's a simple pattern. But every story from that point forward goes along with this particular pattern. Here it is. God calls, people respond, lives change. God calls, people respond, lives change. Let's look at each one of those. Let's look at the calling of God by looking at Acts chapter 9. A wonderful story there in Acts chapter 9. Now, to set this up, first couple of verses, here's what happens. God appears to a man by the name of Ananias, who is in Damascus, and in a vision, it says. And Ananias says, "Yes, Lord." I mean, he's excited. God is appearing to him. God is speaking to him. And he responds, "Yes, Lord, I'm here. I am listening." And then God begins to give the vision to Ananias. And here's what he says, beginning with verse 11. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias. He's seen you, Ananias, coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." Now, let me share just a couple of truths about this call of God. Number one is this. God's call is always go. Always go. Go. God's call is always action. It always involves his people, his redeemed people, joining him in what he is doing to reconcile the world to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. God's call is always focused on mission, on going. So God comes to Ananias, says, "Ananias, I want you to go." And he gives him a specific place. Judas's house, Straight Street, to a man named Saul, and place your hands on him and pray for him because he needs to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we know who Saul was, right? Ananias knew who Saul was too, because Saul had a reputation. The believers in Damascus had already heard from the believers in Jerusalem that there is this guy named Saul from Tarsus who is shutting down the church, who is rounding up believers, who is throwing them in jail, and some are losing their life, Stephen, because they are proclaiming the gospel. Saul is a persecutor of believers, and he has papers he is carrying from the religious authority in Jerusalem, giving him the authority to do the same thing in Damascus that he has done in Jerusalem. And so Ananias is excited about this vision that God gives, but then he begins to react to it. Look again at verse 13 and 14. "Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Now, I don't really know how Ananias said that, what tone of voice he used or any of that, but here's what I can tell you. If that was me responding to God when I knew who this Saul was, it would be something like this. "God, perhaps you haven't read this guy's resume. He persecutes and arrests people like me. You see, if he's a hunter, I'm that deer with the trophy rack that he wants on his wall. Are you sure this is the guy? Because I know this guy. And so Ananias goes through this reasoning with God about why this may not be a good idea. I know that's what I would do, because that's what we all do, right? God comes to us and calls us, and we begin to reason or make excuses about why this may not be a good idea. We say things like, God, that's a pretty dangerous place now. Those are really difficult people, Lord. Those folks just won't listen. Hey, those teenagers, they don't respect anybody. What makes you think they're going to respect what I have to say? And God, you do realize there's this thing called COVID right now, right? But I want you to look at, God listens, but then God's response. Look at verse 15. Here's the response of God. But the Lord said to him, now give me the word. Go. Say it again.
Go.
Same call, right? Call didn't change because Ananias may have been thinking, this may be dangerous. May be a dangerous person. Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God's call does not change depending on the circumstance. God's call is always go. Second truth is this. God's call is never optional. Always go, never optional. You remember what he said before he ascended to heaven. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. You remember how Matthew recorded it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. My friends, no amount of excuses or reasoning will ever omit us as individual followers of Jesus or as a church from our God-given call to go. Mission is always to be the focus of the church because it is always the focus of Jesus. And you see that as you look at Jesus' life. I mean, look at each of the Gospels. You go to John chapter 4, and you've got this story of Jesus saying to the disciples, hey, we have to travel through Samaria to get to Galilee. And you know the story. You don't have to travel through Samaria. And if you're a good Jew, you don't do that. You go around. There's a different route. But Jesus said, we got to travel through Samaria. Why? Because in Samaria, there was a woman at the well who needed to hear of the living water that only Jesus could provide. And then you go over to Mark chapter 4, and there's that story about how Jesus is ministering and healing all kinds of people. And then he says to the disciples, we must cross over to the other side of the sea. And they get in a boat, and they go across the sea, and there's a storm, and Jesus says, peace be still, and everything calms down. Now, he did that to prove who he was, but he also did that. We must cross over, because on the other side, in the next chapter, in chapter 5, it says that there is a man that they met who had multiple demons that needed to be released and freed by the grace of God. And then, I love how Luke does this in chapter 9. Following this wonderful ministry of Jesus in Galilee, Luke comes and he says, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Set his face like a flint. It's not going to change. Boys, we're going to Jerusalem. Nothing is going to stop us. Why? Why? Because in Jerusalem there was a cross awaiting Jesus, and he knew that he would have to lay his life on that cross to pay for the sin of the entire world. Mission must always be the focus of the church because it's the focus of Jesus. God doesn't look at any of us, regardless of who we are, regardless of circumstance, and omit us from this call to go. He doesn't look at any of us and say, oh, you know that go thing? I really wasn't talking about you. I mean, I know that you're really busy right now. You got the kids at home. You've got all this extra work that you're doing. There's this COVID thing going around. I know that you're strapped for money, and this is not really a good time for you. So that go thing, you're omitted. I wasn't talking about you. I was talking about someone else. No, God is calling the church and each of us to go to the nations, but also to go across the street. He's calling churches to reach their community and partner with other churches to reach our state for the kingdom of God. Every year, some of you guys may be familiar with this. You may have participated over the last 10 years. First Saturday in October, we have a missions event, a mission trip that we call One Day, Acts 1:8 mission trip. 2,500 Arkansas Baptists last few years have gathered in one location, gone out, served with the churches of that association, seen some great results through ministry and proclaiming the gospel. We were supposed to go last year to Russellville, but because of COVID, we couldn't do that. Too many risk involved, but here's what we did. We decided that, hey, the risks are just too great to go, but the risks are too great not to do anything. And so we came up with what we call Serve Local. And we encourage local churches to do Acts 1:8 in their own community, to have a one day in their own community. Maybe it's one ministry, maybe it's a dozen ministries. Whatever you want to do, you just do something. Let's all do it on the same day. And here's what happened. We had 117 churches, I think, that registered. Of those churches that registered and did participate in Serve Local, we asked them to respond to a little questionnaire, a form we sent to them. 72 of those churches responded back. And here's what we discovered. Out of only 72 churches, over 1,600 Arkansas Baptists were serving in their community that day in 260-plus different ministries. They had almost 1,300 gospel conversations with people, and 71 people trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Isn't that incredible? Let me tell you about what happened just yesterday. Second Baptist Church, Russellville, signed up to participate in Serve Local this year. It's going to be May 15th. I really hope and pray that there's someone or a group or a Sunday school class or someone in East End who will say, we need to do something in our community, and you'll register and you'll do this too. And I'm here to help you if you want to do that, okay? But anyway, they decided that they couldn't do that on May 15th because of high school graduation. They had a baccalaureate service. They had all this stuff going on with graduates. So they decided to do theirs yesterday, and that's quite all right. They did what's called a no-sell yard sale. Here's what it means. You've had yard sales, you know. You've gathered stuff together that you don't need anymore, you don't use, furniture, clothing, toys, whatever it may be, shoes, and you've sold that. Well, a no-sell yard sale is you do the same thing. You gather that from the church, and then you just give it away. You open it up, and you give it away. But you do that, and you allow people to walk around with the folks who are getting stuff, and they share the gospel. They talk to people about Jesus. Well, here's how Second Baptist Russellville did this. They posted on Friday they were going to have this no-sell yard sale, had over 20,000 hits on that. Had 250-something shares of that post. It was getting out in the community that this was happening. They had people calling the church on Friday saying, hey, we've got a lot of stuff we'd like to donate. If you want it, it's good stuff, you know, not bad stuff. We just don't need it. We want to give it to you and let you do this and be part of that. So they had all of this stuff coming in. They were starting at 9 o'clock. At 7 o'clock yesterday morning, they had a line of people waiting. They saw over 350 folks. They lost count after that of how many people actually came through. But here's what they did. They had it inside because of the threat of rain. But they had certain groups. They'd bring a group in, large group in. The pastor would share the gospel, talk to them about, hey, there's a lot of free stuff you're going to get back there. You can help yourself to whatever you need. But the greatest gift we can give you is the gift of Jesus. And it's free. It doesn't cost you a thing either. And then they just had, he just shared the gospel. They had a little card that said, hey, would you do us the honor of filling out this card? And if you trusted Jesus today, would you mark that? 350-something people who went through that they know of, when they finally counted the cards at the end of the day, they had 103 people who said, I trusted Jesus today. Whew. Folks, if that don't give you goosebumps in a holy way, I don't know what will. 103 people. When's the last time you saw 103 people get saved? How many years did it take for 103 people to get saved? One day, in just a few hours' time. And then to make things even better, they had a team, and that team yesterday afternoon called every one of those 103 people and invited them to come to church this morning and offered resources to help them grow in their faith. Incredible what God does. God is calling the church to go. Here's the question. How are you going to respond to that? Now, I'll tell you what happened here in Acts 9 and other things in Acts. People responded. Now, the context for this calling is that it happens right after the Damascus Road experience. You remember that, right? Saul is traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. He has papers to shut down the church in Damascus, to arrest people, kill them if he needs to. When all of a sudden he's struck by this blinding light that literally blinds him, he's dropped to his knees. He's helpless. And there, helpless, blinded, he encounters the resurrected Jesus. I mean, this is big time stuff, guys. And Jesus is talking to him. And I want you to imagine Saul. Here's a guy that has all this power, and now he's helpless. He has to have people to help him get up. He has to have people to help him travel to Damascus. He's walking into enemy territory where somebody, a sniper, could take him out if they wanted to, and he would never know it. And then here's Ananias in Damascus, who knows who this Saul is and knows that he's placing his hands in the most powerful guy in Jerusalem who does not like him at all. It's like they're both walking in to a death warrant. But here's what I want you to see. The purpose that God had for Saul's life was closely connected to the purpose God had for Ananias' life. And Ananias' purpose closely connected to Saul's purpose. Isn't that interesting how God brings these two together to accomplish his purpose? You see, God uses people to accomplish his purpose. People who respond in obedience to the call of God. And God will use you, and God will use this church to accomplish his purpose as well. Now, couple of things about the response that we see here. Number one is this. Your God-given purpose is always closely connected to another person. It's always connected to another person. The gospel is personal, folks. It's personal. It's me talking to somebody else about Jesus. It's me serving the needs of somebody else. God says, Saul is my chosen instrument, and Ananias, you're going to play a huge role. Because for Saul to do what I've called him to do, what I've got planned for his life, he's going to need the Holy Spirit. And the only way he's going to get it is if you put your hands on him and you pray for him to receive the Holy Spirit. And my kingdom is going to advance because of this. Now, what did it take for Ananias over here in Damascus to realize the reality of that vision that God gave to him? He had to respond, right, to the call. It took obedience on his part. And that's exactly what he did. He got up, he went to Straight Street, to Judas's house, and he prayed for Saul. Pick it up in verse 17. Ananias went, entered the house. He placed his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has appeared to me, and he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at once something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up, was baptized. After taking food, he regained his strength. Your God-given purpose, just like Saul, just like Ananias, is always closely connected to someone else. And the second truth I want you to see is this. Someone's miracle is on the other side of your obedience. Someone's miracle is on the other side of your obedience. Now, folks, look up here. Standing before you is a living miracle. That miracle happened on April the 7th, 1972. I can't describe it any other way. April the 7th, 1972, at one moment, I was lost in my sin and destined to spend eternity separated from God in a literal place called hell. And at the next moment, I was a child of God, saved by the grace of Jesus, reconciled, sin forgiven, new person, all because of what God did. I can't describe it any other way but to say that it's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle, my friends. Never think it's anything less. It is a miracle. You cannot do it. No one else can do it for yourself or for anyone else. Only God can save someone. And someone's miracle is on the other side of your obedience this morning, responding to that call to God to go. Now, that person may live right here in East End. That person may live halfway around the world. Ananias acted in faith. Saul was healed and became an agent of the kingdom of God. Saul acted in faith. He followed the direction of Jesus to go to that house to be prayed over. And Ananias' vision became a reality. Your God-given purpose always closely connected with another purpose. And your purpose and my purpose and the purpose of this church is to exalt Jesus, to glorify Him. And one way we do that is by sharing the gospel with everyone. And when we do that, God alone receives the glory because another person receives a miracle. They are rescued from the dominion of darkness and they are placed in the light of the Son of God in His kingdom. And that purpose, not discovered in a vacuum, it's not even discovered in a church building. No, that purpose is only discovered for your life, for my life, for this church, when we respond in obedience to go to the call of God on our life. I know there's some fear in that. I had that fear early in my life. There's some fear in saying yes to God. Most of us just don't feel ready to go, do we? We feel unprepared. We know we're imperfect. But here's what I know the gospel teaches us. God does not require perfection. All God requires is obedience. And God will take this imperfect vessel and He will bless that obedience and lives will be changed as a result. Common theme, God calls, people respond, lives change. So here's a question for you this morning. And I've got to hurry here, Randy. Here's the question. Hey, Ananias, who's your Saul? Who's your Saul? Who is God putting on your heart right now? Who needs you to go and encourage them? Pray for them. Share the gospel with them. Who is your Saul? And my friends, when God's people respond in obedience to God's call, lives change. Here's what happened. 19 and 20. Saul was with the disciples at Damascus for some time. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. You read the remainder of the book of Acts, and you see how significant that yes, that obedience of Ananias was to the kingdom, to what happened. Because Paul, along with Barnabas and Silas and others, traveled the known world that day, proclaiming the gospel. People were saved. churches were planted, and Acts 1:8 was being fulfilled. I'll tell you one quick story about lives changed. It involves a man by the name of Pedro. Pedro lives in Searcy. Last October, in one circle, Valley Baptist Church decided that what they were going to do for Serve Local is they were going to go to an apartment complex and knock on every door and invite people to go to worship with them, to come to their church and pray for them. They knocked on Pedro's door. They told who they were. They asked how they could pray. Pedro began to cry. A few minutes, he invited them in, told them his story about how he was from Brazil. He came to the United States as a teenager to play college soccer, was saved while he was here, went back after college to his home country, got out of church, got out of following Jesus, was not discipled, was married, had a family, wound back up in Searcy because his wife was a medical student and she was a resident at the hospital there. And that morning he had prayed, before that group knocked on his door, he had prayed, "Lord, I know we need to be in church. Please show me the church we need to go to." Two Sunday nights later, Pedro was baptized at Valley Baptist Church. His wife was sitting in the audience. First time she's ever been to a church in her life. God's going to save her. He hasn't yet. God's going to save her. A ministry formed out of that. Pedro, the pastor, using their gym to teach children how to play soccer. And every week, he meets with a group of kids, teaches them how to play soccer, and halfway in between, he stops the lessons and he tells them about Jesus. That incredible what God is doing. Lives change, my friends. We respond to the call to go. Each of us here are here because somebody responded to the call. You are a believer in Jesus because at some point, to go and share the gospel with you. Might have been a Sunday school teacher, could have been a coach, could have been a neighbor, might have been your pastor, but someone shared the gospel and you responded. Your life and their life connected forever because of that. Incredible how God does that. There are others that God wants to connect your life with. People in this community, people you work with, you go to school with, maybe folks in your own home who need to know Jesus. God is calling you to go. To go. If you've never trusted Jesus, if you're listening online, you've never trusted Jesus, I encourage you right now, God is calling you to salvation. And a miracle is on the other side of your obedience. By just confessing your need for Him and asking Him to forgive your sin and save you, and He will. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this incredible book and these incredible stories. But I thank You even more that these stories aren't just once upon a time. That this is what You do right now. Right now, You are reconciling people to Yourself, Your sonship. And You are inviting us to be part of that as followers of Jesus, as a church. Father, You are calling right now. You're placing people on the minds and hearts of some in this room that they need to go to and share the gospel with. Father, would You just give them the boldness to say, as Ananias said, yes, Lord, I will go, I will do that, I will respond in obedience, because I know that You can change that life. Father, I know that there are people, maybe here, perhaps watching, who have never trusted in Jesus, relying on their own goodness or thinking there's no way that God can save me because of what I've done. to save me. And if that's you, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond in a few minutes. I'll be down front. You can come talk to me. Or if you're watching online and you need to be saved, just call out to him right now. Ask him to save you, and he will. And then just respond to us online and let us know what God did. And we will make contact with you, help you take next steps in that. Father, just ask for obedience now in each of our hearts to do what it is that you've called us to do and what you are calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get. We're going to.